We want to move on to our Blue Zone secrets. Anyone remember the five Blue Zones? Quick review. What were the countries that they are in? Japan, Greece, Italy, Costa Rica, and Loma Linda, California. And the Loma Linda, California one is the only one that's increasing in those numbers who are living to their hundreds. We're looking at their secrets. The foundational number one secret is what? Yes, the three angels' messages, the foundational bedrock messages found there in the three angels. Revelation 14, 6 through 12. Anyone remember number two? Do not smoke. Not good. How about number three? Yep. Eat more plants. Eat less meat. That's what God is, a restorative, health-giving diet. How about number four? That was last, I think it was last time, right? What was number four? What did we talk about last time? We talked about how we want to treat our body like the temple of God. How these people believe that there's a connection between our spiritual connection and our physical bodies, keeping our bodies pure as possible for God to dwell there. And our fifth one tonight is eat nuts. A very simple one. Eat nuts. How many of you like nuts? Oh, good. I see lots of hands going up. Nuts actually have been shown to provide longer life in general. Those that eat nuts live longer than those that don't eat nuts. And that's controlling for all other variables. It doesn't matter all the other things you could do in your life. If you, those that eat nuts and those that don't, those that eat nuts live longer than those that don't. Also, nuts can be good for America's number one killer. Now, what is America's number one killer? Heart disease, cardiovascular disease. And what is the number one risk factor for heart disease? Cholesterol, correct. Cholesterol is the number one. Smoking is a good one, actually. Yes, that's true. But the number one is cholesterol. High cholesterol levels are the number one risk factor. Now, what kind of drugs do people normally take for lowering cholesterol? Statin drugs, that's correct. Did you know that simply four Brazil nuts a month, not a day, not a week, but four Brazil nuts a month were shown in this study to have the same or even better effects of a statin drug? You guys are like, you're crazy. Are you serious? And I was kind of incredulous myself when I heard this. I looked up the study, and the reference is there. I mean, it's too small to read, probably, but you can look it up. It's powerful. Just four Brazil nuts a month could have the same effect as a statin drug. Powerful, powerful stuff. God gave us plants that can help us in our health even more sometimes than medication. Now, if you're taking a statin drug, I'm not telling you to stop taking your drug and to eat four Brazil nuts a month. I'm not your doctor. Amen. So you want to make sure you consult your doctor with any medication changes you may want to do. But what I'm telling you is simply what the study says. That they took these people under control of a doctor, and they said they weaned them off the medication, they put them on this diet of Brazil nuts, and they saw benefits. Now, eating a lot more than that was not necessarily good. The most Brazil nuts you want to eat per day is one. Yeah, why? Because Brazil nuts have lots of selenium in it, which is a necessary nutrient that we need in our bodies, but getting too much of that can be toxic as well. So you don't want to eat too many Brazil nuts, but for a month, and you can really improve your cholesterol, all right? Now, nuts in general are also healthy for you, just in general. Increased nut consumption has been associated with reduced risk for major chronic diseases, including heart disease and diabetes. So you want to take nuts in. Now, what's probably the best nut you can eat? I mean, I'm partial to almonds. I like almonds. I think they're really good nuts. Cashews are good. Walnuts are good, especially for your brain. They're actually called the happy nut. They're supposed to make you happier as well. So almonds are good. I mean, walnuts, pecans are good, but all the nuts. Now, remember, peanuts are not a nut. Do you guys know that? Peanuts are legumes. Beans, almost. So they're not actually nuts, just technically, but they're good too for you anyway. But eat your nuts. Get nuts. Nuts are great for you. How much, do people ask? Well, usually about a handful or two is good. Now, people used to be very concerned with getting too much nuts. Why? Because of the fat factor. They're high in fat. They're high in natural fats. But they've taken people and they did studies to find out if people that eat nuts gain weight. They had a group over here that had zero. It was pistachio nuts in the study. Then there was a group here that had 70 pistachios a day. And a group over here that had 120 pistachios per day. And they did the research. And they found that they gained the same amount of weight. Well, they didn't gain weight at all. They just stayed around the same. That there's something in nuts, and they found this. Maybe I'll show the study later on, the study that talks about this. The study that talks about how basically when you consume nuts, it helps with your metabolism of lipids or of fats. So it digests the fats better and helps you to get them eliminated out of your body or just to use them. So nuts are actually just an overall great food to eat. If you have a question, please put it in the question box. We'll answer it later. Thank you. All right, so eat nuts. If you don't eat nuts already, eat some nuts. They're good for you. They're healthy. They'll help you live longer and even help decrease your risk for heart disease. All right, moving into tonight's message. Are you making the dragon angry? Before we get in, I'm going to say a word of prayer here tonight. You can bow your heads with me. Dear Father in heaven, we are thankful to spend time in your word. Please teach us. Please cover my words, dear God, with the precious blood of Jesus. May he alone be heard. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so are you making the dragon angry? As you know, each and every night, we've been covering the three angels' messages. And we're going to go there again tonight. But we're going to find tonight that in order to understand the next steps of the three angels, we need to go all the way to the end of the message to understand what's going on in the first part. I'm going to show you that right now. Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7 says this. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell upon the, where? The earth, every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Now, I want you to read this one with me. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. So we've covered so far the fearing God, and we've covered giving glory to him. The next thing we find is judgment and worship. But in order to understand these things more clearly, we got to go to the end of the messages and understand a key point at the very end in verse 12. Look here with me at verse 12. It says this, here is the patience of the saints. So it's talking about after the whole thing is over, here are the group that's going to be saved. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who do what? Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So what it's saying here, that at the end of time, the people of God are going to be keeping his commandments. Now that was a question we had, and we're going to be answering that question tonight about the commandments. It's a very important thing. And in order to understand the rest of the messages, we must understand the bearing of God's commandments upon our lives today. The title of the messages is, Are You Making the Dragon Angry? And we're going to find tonight that the dragon is angry not at everyone. For those that are not serving God, the dragon is not angry at them because he knows they are on his side. He already has them. If they're not serving God, he's got them. He's not very angry with them. They are a part of his team, whether they know it or not. But he's angry with a certain group of people. We see this in Revelation chapter 12 and looking at verse 13 and verse 17. It says, now, when the dragon, now who's the dragon? Satan. That's right. We know that from verse 9 of the same chapter. The dragon is Satan. So the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, and he persecuted what? The woman. Now, who's the woman? The church, correct. Who gave birth to the man-child, or birth to Jesus. Now, it goes on and says in verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman. So the dragon, Satan, was enraged with the church. And he went to make war with the rest or the remnants of her offspring. The people that are following God. Who are they? Those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we find here that the devil is angry the most with the people that are trying to do God's will, trying to keep his commandments, and those who have his testimony. But people have all kinds of questions about the commandments. Oftentimes people say, well, Wesley, aren't the commandments done away with? Didn't Jesus do away with the commandments on the cross? We have questions about the commandments, but the Bible says, Psalm 119 and verse 65, great peace have they which love my law, and what? Nothing shall offend them. Is the law necessary? Do we need God's commandments? Do we need his law? There was a school, a one-room school many, many years ago up in the hills and mountains. A one-room school that was designed only for boys. And these boys came to school and they were a very rowdy bunch. In fact, these boys got teachers to leave by the dozen. They were very rowdy. They made all kinds of noise and all kinds of never paying attention. And they all even came to the point where they caused physical violence on their teachers, many of them. Teachers would last days and be gone. But one day a new teacher came. And he walked down the center aisle of the school. And boys were on either side, all ages. And you can hear him snickering and bickering in the seats. One of the big guys said, oh, guys, I don't even need your help. I can take this one by myself. And they were getting ready to pounce on this teacher when as soon as he came in. But the teacher was wise. And he said, you know, guys, I believe you're good students. Good guys. I believe this is a good school. But in order for it to be a good school, there has to be rules. So I want to ask you, as students, what rules do you think we should have at this school? One boy shouted, oh, no stealing. Okay, the teacher went to the board and wrote on the board, no stealing. Another boy yelled out, be on time. Okay, be on time. He wrote that on the board. And the boys began to shout out other answers of the rules that would guide and guard the school. At the end of them sharing, there was about 10 on the board there. 10 rules. Well, the teacher said, these are good rules. I like these rules. Good job. Good job, class. Well, but in order for any rule to be effective, he told the boys, there must be some kind of what? Consequence or punishment or penalty if you break the laws. So he asked them, class, what do you think is an appropriate punishment for breaking one of these rules? And one of the boys jumped up and said, oh, I know. 10 lashes with a rod on the back with no coat. And the teacher said, what? Are you sure? That sounds very stern and very harsh. And all the boys said, no, yes, that's what we want. We want that. That should be the punishment for breaking one of the rules. So the teacher said, okay, you guys said it. So he put that on the board, the punishment for breaking one of the rules. Well, they found that as the time went on, the boys and the school began to prosper under these rules. You see, rules are not a bad thing, are they? Rules actually can be a very, very good thing. They keep order, they guard us, and they protect us from us harming oftentimes our very own selves. And we're going to find tonight that God's law does the same for us. But there's a lot of confusion today about God's law. Much confusion, many questions that are being asked. I'll cover some of them right now. People ask the question, is the law nailed to the what? Cross. Wasn't it done away with at the cross? Like put away? Didn't Jesus come to destroy the law? How about, did Jesus give us a new commandment, something different from the Old Testament? Are we under the law or under grace? Which one? And aren't we under a new covenant? And these are the questions that people ask. And we're going to cover these questions tonight and see what the Bible says about these very questions. The first one is the law nailed to the cross? A good question. Look what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. It says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having done what? Abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law contained, or the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man, making from the two, thus making peace. So it says here very clearly that there is a law that's been abolished, the law that's contained in ordinances. But then there's another verse that says in the Bible, same author, that says this in Romans 7 verse 12. It says, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. So it seems like there's a contradiction. On the one hand, our law is being abolished. But on the other hand, God is saying his law is holy and just and good. So what can we decipher from this? What can we break down from this? Is it a contradiction? No, we're going to find that it's not. We're going to find that there must be more than one law that's referred to in the scriptures. There's more than one law, not just one. We're going to see what those laws are. Now, I'm going to ask you a question before we go any further into these laws. What kind of laws do you think the Bible talks about? Yeah, that's good. Ceremonial. What else? Well, I'll show you right now. There's five that I identified that God shows us in his word. Five different kinds of laws. Number one is natural laws. These are natural laws. These are laws like what it says there. Yeah, like gravity. Exactly, right? What if I hold this up and drop it, what's going to happen? It's going to fall to the ground, right? That's the law of gravity. It just happens. God created this planet with certain physical, natural laws. We see at creation, he did that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. So natural laws. All right, we have those. How about this? Health laws. Health laws are also important. God gave us laws that were good for our health. He wants our bodies to be able to function at the peak capacity, so he gave us natural, our health laws. We talked about some of those last night. We also found civil laws, the laws of the government. If you look at that verse in Romans chapter 14, we see there that, or 13, excuse me, we see that God says you should, as much as possible, obey the laws of the land. The laws of government should be obeyed as much as possible, unless the government's laws are directly against God's law. All right, so civil laws should be kept as much as possible. Number four is, someone mentioned, ceremonial laws. Now, these laws, many of them being found in Leviticus, have to do with the sanctuary and the sacrifices that will be brought, the animals that will be killed before they were brought into the sanctuary. Ceremonial laws we find as well. And then the last one we find is the Ten Commandments moral law that was written on tables of stone. So we find that there's different laws. But the question is, which one is done away with? Well, let me ask you a question. We'll go through them. Natural laws, have they been done away with at the cross? Nope, I still can drop this and it'll fall to the ground and come down. Gravity still applies to life. Natural laws are still intact. How about health laws? Yeah, they're still intact. I mean, we see it every day. We see when people break God's health laws, what happens? They get sick. God doesn't want us to be sick. He gave us this instruction for a reason. So he says those health laws are still intact. People often ask the question, Wesley, but, you know, didn't Peter in the sheath come down and he says, rise, Peter, kill and eat? The Lord did say that. But what was he talking about? He was talking about Gentiles and people that needed to be cleansed. Amen? Christ did not die to make a pig clean. He died to make me clean. Amen? That's what he died for. So the health laws still apply to us today. How about civil laws? Are they still applying to us today? I'll tell you what. If you go out to the freeway tonight, and drive 120 miles per hour, you're going to get a ticket by most likely if a police sees you. So civil laws still apply to us today, whether we like it or not. How about ceremonial laws? So the distinction here is between the ceremonial laws and the Ten Commandment law. Which one is done away with, and how do we know? I'm hearing it. Let's do some digging and see what the Bible has to say. All right, so we're going to compare the laws. Compare the Ten Commandments and the ceremonial laws. I'm going to ask you a question, see your Bible knowledge here. How many of you know what the Ten Commandments were written with? God's finger. They were written with the finger of God upon what? Upon tables of stone. So God's law was written with his very finger, not a human hand, a divine hand, a divine finger, in fact, wrote the commandments in stone. And does anyone know where God's commandments, after they were given to Moses, where they were placed. Ah, yes, we have some Bible students here. They were placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we're not talking about the big ark that Noah rode around on the water. The Ark of the Covenant was inside the most holy place of the sanctuary. And inside the ark were the Ten Commandments. Inside of it, there, his holy law. So we find that they're written with the finger of God. And we find also that they were placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. What about the ceremonial law? Who wrote that? Ah, exactly. It was handwritten by Moses. And where was it placed? It was placed not inside, but beside the Ark of the Covenant. There's a distinction. It's very clear. Now, the verses there are on the screen. You can look them up later on. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 24 and 26. We see that there. And we also found in that same scripture that this was written as a testimony, what? Against them, the ceremonial law was. Now, let's turn there real quick with me in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 26. I want you to go there quickly with me to see that verse that I'm talking about, just so you know it's just not me pulling it out of thin air. We want to go to the Bible ourselves and see that it's actually written there. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible, chapter 31 and verse 26. I'll actually begin in verse 24. If you're there, go ahead and say amen. We've got a few people there. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 26. It's on page 239 here in this seminar Bible. 239. It says, once again, Deuteronomy 31, verse 24. So it was, when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, then they were finished. And Moses commanded that the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of your God. And it may that it may be there as a witness, what? Against you. Got it. Exactly right. So we see here that there's a distinction. On the one hand, we've seen God's holy law, the Ten Commandments, written with his finger in tables of stone. Also, it was placed where? Inside the ark. On the other side, we find the ceremonial law written with the handwriting of Moses. Not on tables of stone, but on parchment paper. And then we find also it was not placed in the ark, but beside the ark. And it was to be there as a testimony against them, according to the word of God. Okay, so now that we have some identifying characteristics of what these laws are, let's go to the New Testament and find which one has been nailed to the cross. Keep these points in mind as we go to the scripture, and I'll let you identify which one has been nailed to the cross. We're going to go now. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. What does it say? Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was what? Against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Let me ask you, is that Ten Commandments or is that the ceremonial law? How do we know? Handwriting and? It was against us. Just like the Old Testament said, we identify very clearly which law is being spoken of in the Bible. So we see here very clearly, it is not God's Ten Commandments that has been done away with or nailed to the cross. It is, in fact, the ceremonial law that has been nailed to the cross. And I don't know about you, but I'm glad about that, aren't you? I'm very glad that the ceremonial law has been nailed to the cross. Why? I don't have to bring a lamb. I don't have a lamb. We don't have that kind of things in our society today. We don't have to bring a lamb. Christ is our lamb. Amen? In fact, when Christ died, what happened in the temple? The temple veil was rent in two from top to bottom, exposing that the sanctuary services were no longer in effect because the actual Lamb of God had come to the world and died for our sins. Amen? And the Ten Commandment law, it still remains. It's actually for our blessing. Okay, we're going to go on. Did Jesus come to destroy the law? Many people say he came to destroy the law. Did he? He tells us himself. Watch this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, 18, and 19, it says this. Do not think that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to... Now, what does it mean to fulfill? To do it, right? Like, so if my mom tells me, hey, Wesley, I want you to do this chore or that chore. When I fulfill it, I have done what she has asked me to do. The same with Christ. He said, I don't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to actually live the commandments out in the flesh to show you how it's done. It goes on to say, for surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So Christ is saying, this thing's got to be fulfilled. And until heaven and earth pass, let me ask you a question. Has heaven or earth passed away? We're still here, aren't we? We sure are still here. Until heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle. Now, what does that mean? What is a jot and what is a tittle? That's right. The crossing of a T or the dotting of an I. Not even that much can be changed in God's law till all is fulfilled. Praise the Lord. It goes on to say in verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called what? Great in the kingdom of heaven. These are Christ's own words saying that we ought to keep his commandments. So did Jesus give us a new commandment? He called it new. Yeah, he defined it, right? Well, look what it says here. He redefined it. Matthew 22 and verse 34 and 38. I'm sorry, 37 and 38. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So God is saying on these two principles is the foundation of all the rest of the laws and of the word of God. Love God and love others. Now, was this actually new though? No, the problem was the people there have forgotten about it. This is the Old Testament law. It wasn't anything new, but he had to bring it back to their minds anew. Is actually an Old Testament verse found that Christ was quoting in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, and Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Christ was just telling them that this is what the law is all about. This is the foundation. It's not about works. It's about love. Amen? If we love God, we'll keep his commandments. Now, let me ask you a question. Where are the Ten Commandments found? Exodus chapter 20, exactly right. 20 verses 2 to verse 17. Now, we don't have to read them right now. We can go there if you'd like to. I'm going to quiz you, though, and see if we can name the commandments. How many are there? 10. There's 10. Let's see if we can name them in order. What is the first commandment? Have no other gods before me. Number 2? Don't make any graven images, no idols. That's a long one too, so it goes into way more detail. How about number 3? Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What does that mean? Cussing, swearing, but it also means bearing the name Christian, but not living like a Christian as well. You bear his name in vain. All right, number 4. What's number 4? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Number 5. Honor your father and your mother. Number 6, thou shalt not murder. Number 7, do not commit adultery. Number 8, do not steal. Number 9, do not bear false witness or lie, or bear false witness against your neighbor. And number 10, covet. Thou shalt not covet. Now, what does it mean to covet? Exactly right. To see someone with something and to want it. Well, okay, so let's say that I have this phone here, and I see that this lady has this phone, this beautiful lady over here. And I want a phone. I see, oh, that's an awesome phone. I like that phone. wow, it has all these features on it, and I want a phone like it. Is that coveting? No, it's not. It's not liking something and wanting one for yourself. It's liking something and saying, ooh, I like this phone. I want this phone, and I want to put it in my pocket. That's what coveting is, wanting something that is someone else's. It also applies to a man wanting someone else's wife. That's coveting, not good, which also leads to adultery, which is also a commandment. So we see God's Ten Commandments. They're very simple, not complicated, right? All right. So the law of God, and we see that when Christ said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself, he was basically summarizing the entire Ten Commandments in two. The first four apply to who? God. And the last six apply to other people, how we treat others. So he was pretty much summarizing what the law of God is and summarizing also the basis of why we keep the commandments. Is because of love, amen? Love always leads to obedience and never to disobedience. Love leads to obedience. The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But we are not under the law, you may say. Are we under the law? No, we're not under the law, right? Thank God, we're not under the law, amen? We're not. Look what the Bible says, Romans 6, verse 14. It says this, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. We're under grace. Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Amen? But what does that mean? Can we go out and sin now? Look at the very next verse, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Certainly not. Of course not. We should not sin simply because we're no longer under the law but under grace. In fact, because we're under grace, we should want to keep God's law even more. Amen? Because we know what that thing costs. Powerful stuff. What about the new covenants? People talk about, I'm not under the old covenant, the old Moses law, old covenant. I'm under the new covenants. What is the new covenant? According to the Bible. I'll tell you right now, that's exactly right. You see, the old covenant, God gave them the commandments, and they said, all that God has said, we'll do. We're going to do it all, Lord. We got it. Got this down. The new covenant is something different. Watch this. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through 33. The Bible says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the days that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they once broke, though I was with them as a husband, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their what? Minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is powerful. So what God is saying is, you're not going to keep the law by yourself. You broke that thing. You thought you could do it by yourself. The new covenant experience is God putting his law in our minds and in our, just like I was saying earlier, God, put your commandments into my mind and into my heart. It's no longer us striving to accomplish it, but God puts that thing inside of us. Amen? Now, what is our natural heart like? Exactly right. It's hard. It's deceitful. According to Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above how much? All things. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says that the heart, natural heart is not good. It deceives us. But what has God promised? God has promised to give us a new heart. Amen? Amen? That is the new covenant experience. God transforming our heart, putting his law inside of us. Look at this promise. I'll tell you one thing right now. If you ever have had a problem or struggle with sin in your heart or your mind, God has promised he will change your heart. Amen? Amen. Oh, so powerful. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Who's responsible for that work? God is. God says, if you give yourself to me and you surrender yourself to me, I will put my commandments, my law in your heart. I'll give you a new heart and cause you to walk in my ways. Amen? All it takes is us saying, God, I submit myself to your bidding. Help me to live according to your will. I can't do it myself. Help me to do it according to your strength. Therefore, the Lord, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and what? And good. It's all good. It actually is a reflection of God. God is described the same way as holy, just, and that's the same thing. So God is basically saying, I want to put myself into you. Amen? I want to live inside you. I want to make you like me so you naturally desire to do the things that I would want you to do. God wants to do that for us. The law is a transcript of the character of God, of who he is, and he wants to put that inside of us. We're not naturally good, but God can make us good. Amen? So how much of the law can you break? We're not free to break any of it, the Bible says. James chapter 2, verse 10 and 11 says this. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in how many points? One point. He is guilty of how much? All. For he who says, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So God says, even one. Now, of course, there's mercy. Amen. We should never forget that. But even one commandment, forgetting one thing, we should strive to keep all of God's commandments. Amen? Because of what God has done for us. And we're going to cover that in more detail tomorrow night. Oftentimes, we see the world forgetting the law of God. Have the morals in our country and even in the world gone down? Oh, yeah, they have. We're seeing more murders, more killings, more less morality in everyone, it seems. God's law brings that to us. God's law is what brings peace. We need this thing. It helps to guard us and to help us to know God and who he is more. The law is like a mirror, the Bible says. Look at this. James chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a what? Doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But then in verse 25 it says, but he who looks into the perfect law of bondage. Is that what it says? No, it says the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. So the law is like a mirror. We look at that thing and it shows us our sin. I remember I used to be a kid, go out and play out in the forest, in the desert, or in the yard, in the mud, and I come inside all dirty. I didn't think I was dirty. I thought I was just, I was fine. Mom said, you're dirty, go clean yourself up. And I go to the mirror and I see all the dirt in my face. Let me ask you a question. Can the mirror make you clean? I mean, I guess I could try and like just scrub my face on it. That wouldn't work too well though, would it? The mirror is not designed to make us clean. What is the mirror designed to do? To show us what we look like. The law is the same way. The law cannot save us. The law has no power to clean us up. All that the law does is point us to our problem, which also points us to the solution, which is Jesus. Amen? The law is a mirror that points us to Christ. He's the only one that can save us. The law can never save us. We can never keep the law on our own power. Because the Bible says all our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. All of our goodness cannot make us good enough to get to heaven. God is the only one. He's the one that enables us and empowers us to do it. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 and 4 says this. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak in the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He did what? condemned sin in the flesh. The law couldn't do it. Christ said, I'm going to come and I'm going to give my people a second chance. Look what it goes on to say. That the righteous requirements of the law might be what? Fulfilled in who? In us. Do you remember what Christ said? Not one jot or one tittle will pass away till all is. Who is it supposed to be fulfilled in? It's fulfilled in him. He did it for us. But look at this. That the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us. Christ is saying, I want to make you like I am. Amen? Isn't that the whole goal of being a disciple of Christ? Is following him and being like him in character? That's what Christ died for. To make us like himself. He fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but walk according to the Spirit. According to the Spirit. That's what God would like us to do. He died for our sins so that we could follow in his footsteps in keeping the law as he did. We're not saved by the law, we're saved by grace. Amen? Amen? By faith in what Christ did. But that faith will do something in us to empower us to do what God has said. For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of... It's always a gift. But he will give us the gift of obedience as well. The question is asked in Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? No. It says right after that, certainly not. Certainly not. On the contrary, we do what? Establish the law. God is saying, by your faith, you trust in my word. You believe in God's power to place his commandments in your heart and in your mind. And when you do that, God does that thing inside of you. Amen? He changes your thoughts. He changes your habits. I remember when I first came to Christ, I had been in the world. I had all kinds of other thoughts in my mind, all kinds of music that I used to listen to in my mind, all these songs that would replay over and again in my head that I knew were not godly. And I would ask God, please take this out of my mind. Because they're always in there. And I claim God's word, saying, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Lord, help my thoughts. And I prayed that prayer every day, day after day. And moment by moment, God changed my thoughts, changed my mind to the point where I don't even think about those things anymore. Amen? And no matter what the bad things are in your heart or mind, the evil thoughts, the evil intentions, or the evil deeds, or things that we do wrong, God will take those things if we have faith in his word to transform our characters. Amen? By faith, by believing what God's word says for us. How many of you want to be in heaven? Amen? I know I do. Look what it says. And this is life eternal. Eternal life with Christ in heaven. This is what it is. That they may what? That they may know you. The only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So let me ask you a question. How do we know that we know God? It says that those that know him are going to have eternal life. How do we know that we know God? Huh? I'm hearing lots of answers. These are good. I'm glad you guys are talking back to me. I'm going to show you what the Bible says. How do we know that we know God? Ah, yes. Look what it says. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through verse 5. Now by this we know that we know him. If we keep his commandments, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This is hard words, but it's the truth. God says he wants to place his commandments in our hearts. That's how he knows that he knows us, when we've allowed him to take our hearts and transform us. But whoever keeps his word truly what? The love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Amen? Amen? You see, when we keep his commandments, it's a testimony that God's love is living inside of us. Amen? Amen? It's not grievous. It's actually a blessing when we understand God and keep his word. The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and how much shall offend them? nothing shall offend them. The Bible says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in Revelation it says, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter into the gates through the city. God is the one who wants to get us into that glorious city in the sky. And he is the one that will empower us and transform us and make us more like himself so that we can keep his commandments. But as we covered earlier, the enemy is angry. He wants to keep you from keeping God's law. He wants to keep you from keeping the commandments. He's angry at those who are doing that. Have any of you ever felt some of the anger of God or the anger of the devil before in your life? He's angry. But we know what? We know that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. Amen? He is a defeated foe. Christ defeated him upon the cross. And if we trust in the Lord, the fighting of the enemy will not hinder us. We'll be able to fight with a shield of faith that God has given us, the armor of God that he has given us in his word. But we must stay close to him and get the power, not from ourselves, but from his word. That's why it's very important. I told some people last night, it's very important to be in God's word every single day. Putting on the armor of the living God to fight against the snares of the enemy. Because you can never do it on your own. You can never accomplish it on your own. It's only through the power of God that you can accomplish it. Amen? Amen. The love of Christ compels us to obey him. Amen? Amen? So, I told you that story. I began the story about the school. And they had how many rules on the board? 10 rules. And things went well for a while, for about a month. Then one day, Big Tom, what was his name? Big Tom. He got really angry and said, someone has stolen my lunch. Do you guys remember what the first rule was? No stealing. He was so angry. Someone stole my lunch. And the teacher went around all the people of the school trying to find out who was the perpetrator of this crime. All day he tried to find him. And the next morning, as all the students came in, he said, we have found the culprits. Little Jim. Jim was back there in the back of the room, kind of just shivering and trembling. The teacher said, Jim, come forward. And Jim comes forward, head down. All the eyes of the whole school upon him. He's wearing a big coat, bigger than his size, and big pants, bigger than his size. And he goes to the front and asks the teacher, teacher, please, can I please keep my coat on? The teacher said, you know the rule. You establish it yourself. I'm sorry, you cannot keep the coat on. But then the boy's like, please, teacher, you don't understand. Can I please keep my coat on? I'm sorry, no, you cannot. He began to take off his coat to reveal his bare back. He only had his trousers on and no clothes, and you could see he had been hungry. He had stolen that lunch for a reason. All you could see was skin and bones, literally. And as the teacher saw him, he's like, Jim, why aren't you wearing a shirt? And the boy said, well, you know, Dad just died not too long ago. Mom's trying to work as hard as she can, but we're poor. We don't have a lot of clothes. I have nine other siblings, and it's kind of rough. And today my mom is washing the one shirt that I do have. And she gave me my brother's coat to wear just to keep warm. And he's sitting there, not wanting to punish this boy, but the law, the rules is the rule. So he has him bend over, and he has the rod in his hand. And do you remember how many stripes it was? 10. He's there. And the teacher raises up the rod. And all of a sudden, in the back of the room, Big Tom jumps up. He says, hold on, hold on. Don't do it. He comes forward. He says, teacher, teacher, would you please let me take his place? I mean, he can't handle it. I'm bigger than he is. I can take it. It's okay. So he takes off his coat. And you can see little Jim. He couldn't believe it. And this big burly guy comes and he takes off his coat and the teacher asks, are you sure? Are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. I want to take it for him. I know you can't handle it. I'll take it for him. And he goes down, and the teacher raises the rod, and boom, one, two, three. Each lash of the rod hitting his back, and the rod finally breaks on the fifth. And the teacher's like, he doesn't want to continue. And he looks out under the crowd, and he sees all the boys just weeping in tears because they had seen a demonstration of what Christ had done as well. Amen? You see, Christ knew that we couldn't handle it. He knew we couldn't take the punishment that was to be inflicted upon us for our sin. So he took our place. He came and said, no, I will not allow them to go through it if they don't want to. I will take their punishment for them. The law must be kept. It must be upheld. And I will sacrifice myself so that they may have life. God has given his life for you. The question is, will you accept what he has given? Will you accept the sacrifice that Christ has given to give you a second chance at life and life forevermore? How many of you know you can't keep God's law by yourself? Amen? How many of you know you can't get to heaven by yourself? Amen? I have a question for you tonight. It's always important for us to make a decision on God's word. And the question I have for you this evening is this. Number one, the first question is, how many of you see from God's word that we ought to be keeping his law out of love? Do you see that? Is that clear? Amen. So I want to ask you tonight, how many of you want to do that? Out of love to God, you want to do your best to allow him to put his law into your heart so you can live it out. You don't do it yourself. You allow him to come into you to do that thing. If that's you, I want you to stand with me tonight. Say, yes, Lord, yes, I want to do that. Yes, I want your law in my heart. Yes, I want you to do that. I can't do it myself, but I want you to put this thing in my heart. I'm going to do my best, but my best is not even good enough. I need your power.